Welcome everyone to your evening service. We're pleased to have the Reverend Malcolm Ball with us this evening to lead us in worship. Just want to make one announcement before our service begins. There will be no midweek meeting in Carras this week, but on Tuesday evening in Collibaghy at 8 o'clock there will be a united prayer meeting. We will focus our prayers on the work of our missionaries in Israel, and several congregations will be involved in that meeting. Malcolm will now lead us in worship.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here with you again. And we trust indeed we're conscious of God's presence and his goodness to us. One of the things that interests me is looking at church history, and in particular things that have happened on certain dates. And so today, 22nd of October, there were two things that came to my attention. One was the death of Susanna Spurgeon, the wife of Charles Spurgeon. And while we know Spurgeon as the great preacher, yet his wife was a great support. And they established many homes and care places. And she was a person who was very, very active in caring for needy people, as well as writing a number of books herself. But also in 1844, in the United States, a certain preacher, a man called William Miller, announced that that was the date when the Lord Jesus would return. And so almost 100,000 people gathered together to welcome him, as it were. And of course, there was great disappointment that day because Jesus did not return that day. But that was the beginning of the Adventist movement. That's still one of their major planks, majoring on the return of the Lord Jesus. And of course, we don't know when the Lord Jesus will return. And in days like today, when Jesus says in his word, there'll be wars and rumors of war. And I think there's some war going on somewhere in the world today. And there are those who ask, is this telling us this is a sign? We don't know. But each one of us here, as we gather, we have to ask ourselves, what if the Lord Jesus comes back? Am I ready? What if this is my last service of worship to attend here upon earth before standing in the presence of God? Am I ready? And so our prayer is that tonight, God's Spirit will lead us and guide us and bless us and help us to examine ourselves, to prepare ourselves for that coming and for that standing in the presence of our great God and our great Savior. So let us begin our service by singing. We use the words of Psalm 93, the B version of the psalm, and the tune is Stroudwater, number 165. And yes, situations may change, but we know that the Lord is King. He is reigning. He's robed in majesty most bright. The Lord has dressed himself with strength and clothed himself with might. He is sovereign. He is in control. The Lord Jesus is reigning. And so we pray that amidst all of the turmoil of all of the nations, that indeed his sovereign purposes might come to pass, that his name would be glorified. The last stanza, your testimonies stand most sure, in faithfulness excel, and holiness forever, Lord, adorns your house so well. We are so grateful. We have these holy testimonies from God to read, to study, and we pray indeed as we turn to them this evening, that they might be a blessing to our soul. So these words of Psalm 93b, the tune 165, let us praise God. Father, we thank you indeed for that assurance we have that you are reigning, reigning in heaven, reigning all over this world, reigning all over the universe. And Father, while we cannot always understand why you allow things to happen, we know that your purpose is that your name would be glorified and that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus would be extended. And so, Father, we bring before you our needy world this evening and pray that this Lord's Day, as your word still remains to be preached here in this land and in other lands, we pray that wherever it goes forth, may your Spirit bless it, that this day might be a day of great blessing for many people, as some come to the Lord Jesus for the first time, and many others are built up in their holy faith. Yes, Father, we thank you for these things we know from your word, and we looked to you one day to be able to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus, to see him face to face. But Father, until that day, we pray indeed that you would help us to prepare ourselves for that meeting. Father, convict us of sin, convict us of need, sanctify us by your Spirit, and help us to deal with those particular sins that each one of us struggle with. Father, you know us, you know our lives, you know our particular needs, you know our weaknesses. And so we pray indeed by your Spirit that you would enable us to overcome our old man within us and become more and more like the Lord Jesus. So Father, be with us this evening as we turn to your holy word. Bless that word to us by your Spirit, and make it a blessing to our hearts and lives. Pardon of our many sins, and forgive us because of that great work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, who died for sinners like us. And we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Let us read together from God's word. I want to read from a well-known passage, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And reading quite a bit of the chapter right through to verse 44. John chapter 11, and reading from verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he said these words, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." We end our reading there at verse 44, and we pray God's blessing upon it. Let us again sing praise as we use the words of Psalm 46. Psalm 46. We sing stanza 1 and then stanza 7 to the end of the psalm. The tune is Bromsgrove, number 59. God is our refuge and our strength, in trouble our sure aid. Therefore, although the earth should move, we will not be afraid. Stanza 8. Unto the ends of all the earth, wars unto peace he turns. The bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, in fire the chariot burns. In a moment, we're going to think about Israel and pray for that situation. But here we have this promise. God will bring wars to an end one day, and his peace will endure. "Be still and know that I am God among the nations. I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high." That should be our prayer. for every nation. So Psalm 46, stanza 1 and 7 to 10, the tune number 59. Let us praise God. Obviously, for this past few days, the war situation in Israel and Gaza has been dominating the news. And it's almost as if Ukraine, nothing is happening there. And yet, alas, we know that there is still war going on in Ukraine. And another situation in Europe that has hardly got a mention in the news is Haut-Karabakh, where lots of Armenians had to flee about a month ago, going to the land of Armenia itself. And about 2 weeks ago, I got an email from a friend, a man called Eric Kayan, and his father Aaron has spoken in various RP churches here in the past. He's now dead. And something like about 120,000 people had to flee from this Armenian pocket that there was in this other land, flee into Armenia. And Armenia is quite a poor country, and yet all of these refugees arriving with nothing. Armenia was in fact the first Christian nation. I forget exactly the date, but sometime in the 300s, the nation of Armenia declared itself a Christian nation. But there's been struggle in that part of the world because it was under the Turkish Ottoman Empire for many years and the whole Muslim influence, and then under communism. And so the Christian presence is quite weak there today. But there is a rising Christian work in Armenia, and we want to pray for that situation. But the news is dominated by Israel and Palestine, what is happening there. And in fact, on Friday evening, we were at Bailey's Mills Church, where a mission worker from Amsterdam was speaking about his work there among Jewish people. It was to have been the representative from Jerusalem, but because of what's happening, he wasn't able to leave the country and didn't want to leave his family. It's estimated that in Israel, about 2% of the population is Christian, 0.4% evangelical. And of course, when we talk about the land of Israel, we're not just speaking about Jews. There are people from all kinds of backgrounds, foreign people, Arab people, and Jewish people who profess some kind of faith in Christ. But it's estimated that there's something like 8 million Jews who live elsewhere in the world, mostly in the States or here in Europe. And it's thought that there are about 100,000 Jews who have links with messianic congregations. And an even larger number have contact with other Christian churches. And so it's something we want to pray that Jewish people will come to know the Savior. And so we should be praying. It's not as if I suspect that many Jews live up around this part of North Antrim. But there is a synagogue in Belfast, and it's in difficulty for various reasons. But we want to pray for the work among Jewish people all over the world. And likewise, in Palestine, it's reckoned that there is 1.6% of the population who are Christian and 0.1% evangelical. So there's a real work of the Spirit needed there in Palestine. And so it's sad what is happening in those parts of the world. And yet, the war in Ukraine has been a real means of blessing to many churches, as refugees have hidden in churches, and on the Lord's Day, many have heard the gospel for the first time. And so I think we need to pray for Christian churches in the land of Israel, and in Palestine, and in Gaza even, that they might be true light and real witnesses, that perhaps God will use these terrible circumstances as a means of blessing to many people, that God will bring them to himself. Yes, we sing in God's word to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for Israel. But of course, as we read the New Testament, we belong to Israel. We are spiritual Israel. The land of Israel, those who are Jews, are not part of God's people. It's only those who belong to the Lord Jesus who belong to spiritual Israel, to whom all of the promises in God's word are made. But we want to pray for Jew and Gentile, that God's Spirit will be powerfully at work to bring peace, yes, but especially that the gospel would spread and that these peoples, for the first time, many of them, would bow before the Lord Jesus and recognize him. So let us come into God's presence in prayer as we bring these matters before him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that when we come to pray, we're not telling you about things that you are unaware of. You know the situation in all of these lands of warfare. You know the situation in every land. Father, we are saddened when we hear of hundreds and thousands of people losing their lives, children being killed, families wiped out. So, Father, we just bring before you these situations of warfare, Ukraine, Armenia, Israel, Palestine, and other lands too, countries in Africa where there is great tribal tensions. Father, we pray for all of the national leaders in this situation, political leaders, and we pray that by your Spirit that you would direct them, that all of their acts would bring lasting peace to all of their areas. And yes, we pray that evildoers would be punished. But we pray, Father, that you would spare those who are innocent in these situations. And especially we pray that your good hand would be upon every true believer in all of these lands, that you would help each true Christian to be a real witness to you in these times of difficulty. Father, may they be able to speak of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the one who walked the roads of Israel and Palestine, the one who brought the good news. And Father, we pray that those who are your people, may they be a real force for good. And so we pray that you might build up your church in these days. As people despair, as people are frightened of the possibility of death, we pray that you would give to them a hunger and a thirst to learn more of you, to learn more of your word. And Father, we pray for your servants in churches, in Israel, and throughout the world who minister to Jewish people and to Arab people. Father, these peoples who have a history in Scripture, help them to see that Scripture speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the only Savior. And so, Father, we pray for a real growth of the church in the land of Israel itself, a real growth of the church in Palestine, and especially in Gaza, as well as continuing growth in Ukraine and Armenia. Yes, Father, bless in those lands. And we pray that soon there might be a measure of peace, real friendship between enemies, that those who love the Lord Jesus would obey his word and love their enemies and be able to take the gospel even to those who are their enemies. And so we pray that the church might be seen as this place of real light and blessing to many people, where Jew and non-Jew can meet together, sing your praises, glorify your name. Father, we pray even this night that you might be at work in those lands, bringing a measure of peace, guarding your people, guarding places of worship, but especially causing many to think of you and desiring peace with you and coming to know the Lord Jesus especially. Father, help each one of us to be faithful at the throne of grace and prayer, remembering these lands and these peoples. And we pray that in the coming weeks and months and years, may we be able to rejoice and to give thanks because you have heard and blessed and answered our prayers in ways far beyond our imagining. And we'll be able to see the church growing and blossoming in every way in these troubled lands. We ask all of these things with that confidence that you hear our prayers and that you will answer our prayers. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us again sing praise to God as we use the words of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we sing from part 6 of the psalm. The tune is Kilmarnock, number 106. Before we come to study God's word, we thank him for that word. Oh, let your loving kindnesses come unto me, O Lord. May your salvation also come according to your word. And then stanza 6. To your commandments, which I love, I lift my hands on high, and on those statutes that are yours, then meditate will I. Yes, it's one thing to hear God's word, to read God's word. But he wants us to meditate upon that word. He wants us to put it into practice. May that indeed be the case for each one of us this evening. So Psalm 119, part 6. The tune number 106, let us praise God.
Oh, let your loving kindnesses come unto me, O Lord. May your salvation also come
to
all of us here this evening are a certain age. And no doubt we can look back over earlier years in our lives and have, in some cases, happy memories, and perhaps in some cases, sad memories. And perhaps especially we can think of times when we did certain things or said certain things, and we regret those things. We wish it were possible to turn the clock back, that we wouldn't have done those things or said those things and caused offence, perhaps, to others. But there is one person who can look back over all of his life without any regrets whatsoever, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He can stand over every word that he said. He can stand over every deed he did without regretting anything whatsoever. And that is why this evening we can turn to the scriptures and read his word. Read things that he said. Read things that he did. And if Jesus were physically present with us this evening, he would say, yes, I stand over those words. I stand over those deeds. Those words, those acts will help you to understand who I am, will help you to understand what I want you to be. And of course, the Lord Jesus is present this evening, present by his Spirit, and he wants to speak to us, to underline all of these things. And so I want us then to turn to this passage in the Gospel of John we read together. John was probably the youngest of the disciples when Jesus gathered the 12 together. And when John came to write the Gospels and to write the epistles and Revelation, we find he had a favorite number he liked to use. It was the number 7. And so, for example, in the book of Revelation, he writes to 7 churches. In the Gospel of John, there are 7 I ams. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Statements that Jesus spoke using that word, I am, the name of God himself. But also in John's gospel, John records 7 miracles that Jesus did. Turning water into wine at Cana, the healing of the nobleman's son, the healing of a man at the pool of Bethsaida, the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of a man born blind, and lastly, the resurrection of Lazarus. And each of those accounts tells us something about the power and the compassion of Jesus. And the changes that took place in those situations or in those people's lives wasn't something that happened over weeks, months, years. But in an instant, there was radical change. And we want especially then to look at these verses from John chapter 11 we read together. And not only do we have this wonderful miracle, but also one of those wonderful statements that Jesus made about himself. So in a sense here, John 11 overlaps with the I ams. I am the resurrection and the life. And one of these wonderful miracles. And if this event were happening today, reporters, newspapers, television would all be there asking Martha and Mary about their experiences and especially asking Lazarus, how was it when you were dead? Where were you? What was happening? And of course, John doesn't deal with those things. The emphasis always in John's writing is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be our emphasis too. And so we want this evening to think especially about Jesus with the help of the Spirit, that we might learn more about him, and by his grace, to become more and more like him. And so we think firstly of a unique person, a unique person. All through this chapter, we have precious, wonderful pictures of Jesus, which inform us powerfully about his nature, who he was. In verse 35, we have a little verse that all of us, I think, will know as being the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And of course, many of us here have shed tears, the death of a loved one, or in other circumstances. Angels never weep, but Jesus wept. This man, Jesus, his heart is filled with compassion for this family, for these two sisters in particular. When Jesus, God's son, came into the world, God didn't send him to live in some exotic spot, remote place, cut off from people. But he was living among ordinary people. Indeed, shall we say, some of the lower sections of the population. And so such experiences were perhaps regular occurrences in his life. We can imagine that perhaps some years earlier, he had been weeping at the graveside of his earthly father Joseph's grave body. And no doubt in Nazareth, there were other deaths. He had attended those funerals. None of the Gospels, of course, tell us these things. But here he is, a man full of compassion for these needy people. And so today, each one of us, no doubt, are experiencing various kinds of trials and difficulties in our lives. But Jesus is always there, full of compassion for those in need. The writer of the Hebrews tells us he is not a high priest who cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Many, many verses in Scripture, many of the Psalms speak about how God has compassion for those in need. So, friends, we have to ask ourselves, when we are experiencing difficulties, when we're passing through times of grief and sorrow, do we bring all of these matters to the Lord Jesus? The man Jesus, the man who cares, who loves, who's full of compassion. And yet, of course, the tears of Jesus weren't simply of compassion. He was moved because death was a direct result of human sin. That initial sin had been Adam's disobedience. Adam, by his own choice, had brought himself and upon all of his descendants, the consequences of his rebellion. God had warned him, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so our experience as human beings is that of guilt and shame, misery, and ultimately death. There was no pleasure, no delight in the part of God in imposing that punishment upon Adam and his descendants. God in his holiness had to punish. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, was there when these things were happening. Jesus imposed that death penalty upon Adam and his descendants, we might say. And yet here he was, all of these years later, faced with the death of a dear friend. The consequences of that act all those many years earlier. And he knew that is why he had come to earth. Calvin writes in one place, it is the champion who is preparing for conflict He says, let me get at this enemy who has done this terrible thing to my father's handiwork. Jesus tears because of the consequences of sin. Yes, the humanity of Jesus is here. But also in the most simple of ways, his deity is also seen. In verse 11, for example, Jesus says simply, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. How did he know? Did he hear a message on his phone and take his phone out? No. His divine nature knew what had happened. His divine nature told his human nature, Lazarus has fallen asleep. Of course, the disciples didn't understand. They thought he was simply slipping in and out of sleep. And so Jesus had to tell them clearly it was indeed death. And because of that, they'd make their way to Bethany. Friends, doesn't that rejoice our souls? Without being physically present, Jesus, God, knows exactly what is going on in our lives. Lazarus was many miles away. Jesus knew what was happening. He knows what's happening in our lives. He can come to help even before we ask, because he knows the situation. And yet, of course, that same truth applies also to our sin. No one else on the whole earth might know. No one else in our family might know a particular sin that's in our heart and thoughts. But he knows. He knows all things. And all of that underlines how much we need him as our Savior. A unique person in his humanity, in his divinity. There's been only one man ever walked this scene of time like that. The Lord Jesus. But secondly, we have a powerful work. In the course of his ministry, Jesus raised three people from the dead. The son of the widow of Nain, the daughter of Jairus, and here Lazarus. In each of those cases, but especially here, it wasn't that the person had just slipped away and with a little resuscitation the person would come around. No. Lazarus had been ill for many days. Dead for several days now. And because of the hot climate, decomposition was starting already in his body. At the very beginning of time, God, Jesus we might say, had blown into that body of dust that had been formed so that Adam became a living soul. Jesus could have done the same thing here, blown upon the body, the dead body of Lazarus, but he chose not to do so. He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And he did. He didn't need to shout, of course. The other resurrections, Jesus spoke simply with a gentle voice. But here, he wanted the crowd to know exactly what was happening. There was no consultation, no negotiation with the world of the dead to release him. How did he do it? Simply because he was God. Gave that word. We as mere mortals cannot understand how such things could happen. But they did, because of that divine power of Jesus. And when Lazarus appeared, he was completely restored. As Jesus himself said at the beginning of the chapter, it is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. Everything that he did then and everything that he does now should cause us to rejoice. We've just considered the humanity and the divinity of the Lord Jesus. And both of those aspects are clearly evident here in this miracle. In verse 34, Jesus asks, "Where have you led him? Where have you led him?" It's the man, Jesus asks. The divine being knew all things. But Jesus asks the question. And then when he's told where Lazarus is buried, he goes there. He didn't need to go to the tomb. Many of his other miracles were performed at great distance. Again, he asked that someone would take away the stone. He didn't need to ask that. By his own power, he could have done that. And lastly, he prays. Prays with that assurance that God always hears. Yet the miracle itself needed no human help. It was simply the divine Jesus spoke. And in an instant, not simply is Lazarus alive, but every part of his being is wholly restored. A wonderful work. And then thirdly, we see a wonderful claim. The very heart of the story is a statement that Jesus makes about himself. "I am the resurrection and the life." And he said that in the course of his discussion with Martha. Martha had said to him, "If only you had been present, you could have prevented his death." Whether she believed that Jesus could raise him from the dead there that day is an open question. We can't be sure. Yet she was certain of many things concerning the resurrection at the end of time and the person of the Lord Jesus. Yet no doubt that statement of Jesus would have baffled her. "I am the resurrection and the life." What did he mean? It wasn't that she needed a dictionary to understand the words that Jesus was using. But no one else had ever used such words together. No, she wouldn't have understood right away. But we have the advantage of living all of these years after these events. We have the scriptures that describe these events, that explain these events, and help us to see the richness and the blessedness in that statement from the Lord Jesus. "I am the resurrection." When we hear that word resurrection, we think immediately of two different areas, physical and spiritual. And because Jesus said that in the context of the resurrection here of Lazarus, we think immediately of physical resurrection. In this passage, Jesus was en route toward Jerusalem, where he would be judged, crucified, die, be buried. And the third day he would rise again. Resurrection. 3 days later, he would come out of the tomb. He didn't have to ask anyone to roll away the stone. With his own great power, the stone was removed. He was able to come out. And friends, one day, a similar happening will take place all over the world, including all around this building. Every grave will pop open, and out will come not just soil, dust, but bodies restored. Bodies of men and women who have loved the Lord Jesus, who will arise to meet him in the air. Physical resurrection. Because that is something that is promised in God's word. It's something that Jesus himself promises. And yet, just to use that expression, the resurrection of those who belong to the Lord Jesus causes us to think of that other resurrection, spiritual resurrection. each one of us here. We are human descendants of Adam and Eve. We were born sinners. According to God's word, we were born spiritually dead. It's the Apostle Paul that underlines those things, especially in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Yes, spiritual resurrection of those who are dead. And yet there's a fundamental difference between physical resurrection and spiritual resurrection. When Jesus raised Lazarus and the other people, when there'll be resurrection at the end of the world, Jesus doesn't say to the dead, "Can you help me here?" No, it's entirely divine power. The dead do nothing. They're restored to life. But when there is spiritual resurrection, those who are spiritually dead must exercise faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's something, again, that Paul emphasizes in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. Yes, in one sense, it is the Spirit who regenerates. It's the Spirit who gives this new life. But in parallel, there must also always be this trust in the heart of this sinner. They hear the call to come to Christ, to repent of their sin, and they exercise faith. And that is what Jesus says here in these verses. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus emphasizes the need for faith, for real belief. We've only really considered the word resurrection, but Jesus said he is the resurrection and the life. In him, there is a quality of life that is different from our natural lives. Many passages in the New Testament speak about Christ living in the believer, in the heart of the believer. Many texts employ the word eternal life. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, we have eternal life. And of course, we might immediately think of this word eternal meaning length of time, an unending life. But that word eternal, as an eternal life, it isn't just the length, it's the quality of this life. It's a life that's different. The very life that Jesus himself enjoys flows in the veins of every person who believes in him. It's a life of communion with God, a life of peace with God. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, his physical life was just as it had been before his illness. And yes, one day he would die again. But when there is that spiritual resurrection, Christ enters into that person's being, and he or she is transformed and becomes a new person. And yes, even though physical death may come, that person will never, ever die spiritually. And one day, at the end of time, that person will rise from their grave. There'll be a physical resurrection, a quality of life that we cannot really imagine here and now. A life in the new heavens and new earth where sin and all of its consequences have been completely erased. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we will be transformed more and more to be like Christ. Transformed to be like Christ. When Christ was raised from the dead, yes, his physical body was restored. But that physical body, we might say, had spiritual qualities. It went through walls. It could go from place to place without having to walk for miles. We cannot understand these things. There's a whole mystery in what our resurrection bodies will be like. All these things await those who are in Christ. Of course, elsewhere in Scripture and elsewhere in the New Testament, we learn that all who have died will be raised at the end of the world. All will stand before that place of judgment, even those who are strangers to this grace. All that they will know is an eternity in hell. And there is a complete silence in Scripture about what that will mean for them, apart from ongoing suffering, ongoing judgment. We know far, far more, and yet only a little, about that great hope, that great eternal life that is promised to those who are in Christ. John chapter 11 is one of the most wonderful passages in Scripture. And we could spend days, even weeks, examining every verse, everything in it. But we conclude with this exchange that Jesus had with Martha. He asks her, "Do you believe this?" And she replies, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And what exactly she meant when she said, "I believe," we don't quite know. Because a few verses further on, she is shocked by what Jesus asked those present to do. To roll away the stone. "No, no, can't do that." And so even today, many people say, "I believe." But we have to ask, what do they mean when they say, "I believe"? Believing intellectually is one thing. There are many people who say, "Yes, I believe all these stories, Jesus lived, died, etc., etc." But it's just up here in their head. But believing in the heart, trusting in the Lord Jesus, is something quite different. And that is the response that Jesus speaks, that Jesus seeks when he speaks to us today. Not simply, "I believe in my head," but "I believe in my heart these facts are true, and my trust is in the Lord Jesus, that he died for me on the cross. My joy and peace is that I know him personally, he's living in me. I have this hope and assurance that one day I will be with him." Friends, have you experienced that spiritual resurrection? Can you say, "Yes, I was dead. Dead for many years. I heard God's word. I turned from my sin. I was enabled by the Holy Spirit to put my trust in the Lord Jesus. Yes, I can look back and give thanks for that spiritual resurrection. I have peace with God, and I can look forward that if I die, one day I know I will enjoy a physical resurrection. Yes, my soul will be living with the Lord Jesus, but of that hope and that peace and assurance that one day, body and soul, I'll be living with him. A wonderful claim. I am the resurrection and the life. Friends, can you give thanks that Jesus is the resurrection? Can you give thanks for that life that he gives? The life he gives to all who believe on him, who put their trust in him. Do you have that peace tonight? That joy, that assurance, that you know you have an eternity, an eternal life ahead of you, body and soul, to enjoy in the presence of your Savior. Yes, many people say, I believe, but it's just here. They accept the facts. But Jesus looks at our hearts. In our hearts is there trust, faith, peace, hope. May God, by his Spirit, help us to meditate upon these truths, to examine ourselves, and to rejoice more and more in our Savior, giving glory to him for what he has done and will do. Amen. Let us close our service as we use the words of Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we sing from stanza 6 to 10 using the tune Jackson, number 102. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret because of him who evil does, and still he prospers yet. Yes, because of terrible things happening in our world, many might say, well, I'm not sure about all these things in God's word. But this psalm tells us that evildoers will be cut off. Stanza 8, for those who evildoers are will be cut off and fall. But those who wait upon the Lord, the land inherit will. Stanza 10, but for inheritance the earth, the meek ones will possess. They also will delight themselves in an abundant peace. Have you that assurance that this new earth, new heavens, will be yours one day? Psalm 37, stanza 6 to 10, the tune 102. Let us praise God.
Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret because of him who evil does, and still he prospers yet. See that from anger you have.
Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Savior we have, full of compassion, full of love for sinners, like each one of us here. And Father, we pray that more and more we would cast all of our cares upon him, because he cares for us. But Father, especially we pray that more and more we might become like him, that more and more our hope in him, our assurances regarding these promises in your word, would become stronger. And yes, that we would look forward more and more to being in your presence, body and soul. Yes, Father, we thank you for that assurance that the instant of death, our souls will be in your presence. But we look forward especially to that day when the Lord Jesus will return, and body and soul, we will enjoy you and be in his presence for all eternity. Father, help us by your Spirit to meditate more and more upon these things and to delight in them. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.